Morning. It's good to be in the Pacific Northwest again. When we left Houston, it was about 80 degrees, and so we come here to experience the rain. Showers of blessing. I think we kind of surprised the person at the border this morning as we were crossing. She said, "Where are you from?" And I said, "Texas." And she says, "What are you going to Vancouver for?" We said, "To go to church." She says, "That's a long ways to go to church, isn't it?" Turn your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want to read the third, beginning with the third verse, please. "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each measure a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Verse 5, "So we, who are many, are one body in Christ." That song we just sang is a good reminder of that. Let's also turn to Galatians 3. Verse 26. Galatians 3:26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And then, John 17, the Lord's Prayer as He is about to leave this earth. John 17, verse 11. "And I am no more in the world," Jesus is speaking, "and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Verse 21. "That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou dost send me." Verse 22, "And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love me, even as thou did love me, and didst love them, even as thou did love me." And then in 1 John, the epistle, the Lord wants us to be one, with Him, one with one another, we have to ask the question, how is this to be? And John gives us some hints here in these first four verses. First Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and in His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And then in Luke 24, in the 45th verse, then Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Anyone who has been around me at any length of time will hear me say, why do we pray when we gather together? Often we come into a gathering, whether it's a Bible study, prayer meeting, a ministry meeting like this, and someone will say, let's pray. And the question I have for you this morning is, why do we do that? And the reason I ask it is because one of the problems we have as Christians is we become very familiar. And we know that familiarity breeds contempt. We get used to something. We become dull. We turn off. And it is no different with our gatherings. We almost can anticipate what the person is going to say if we've heard him long enough. If a bird was in distress this morning and was to come to either any of us and tell us his dilemma, we would have to have the faculty of that bird to understand. We might have a high IQ, but we do not have the faculty to understand what that bird wants to communicate. And it's the same thing with spiritual things. Academically, we can understand all academic subjects. And we often think that through our mind, we're able to understand this word. I have a brilliant friend, graduate of Harvard University, went to school with him, in high school, played ball with him, just across the border in Linden and Bellingham. And now he is the head of the University Hospital in Seattle, the University of Washington. A brilliant person. He's read the Bible. He absolutely understands none of it. His IQ is so superior to mine. We all always sort of joked through school. He was the smart one. But when it comes to this word, his IQ cannot even begin to help him to understand John 3:16. But we see a little clue here when we read this 45th verse. It says, then Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scripture. And that's one of many reasons that we pray. We say, Lord, I want to understand. We want to see Jesus. And to the degree that we mean that, the Lord opens up to the dullest person. The lowest IQ has nothing to do with it. The Lord reveals, the Son to us. So, when we pray, it's not just something mechanical. It's not something religious. It's not something that we just do to start a meeting. There's purpose. There's reason. So let's pray. Lord, we're gathered before you this morning, and we look to you to be our teacher. Reveal your Son to us in freshness. Prepare us for the Lord's table, that as was already mentioned, that we will come in to give thanks to you, give praise to you, that we will come in expecting, Lord, you to speak and you to be here. We pray that even right now, that all of us, Lord, would have anointed ears. May there be anointing in the speaking, authority, power, so that we may see you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I thought about coming here, I really didn't have a word until yesterday. And I knew for a month that we were coming here. Oh, there's always something you can talk about. But it's very important when we share, whether it's a Bible study, opening up like our brother Calvin did this morning, any responsibility that we have as we gather together, that it comes from the Lord. Our service, even if it's making a dish, Lord, what would you have me to make? We don't make something because someone compliments in the past about what we've made. Each day is new. Each day is fresh. And we're to live in that freshness. So I was asking the Lord, and I asked the Lord for several weeks, and there was really nothing. And then yesterday, this word in John 17 just struck me with new emphasis, that they might know me, or that they might be one. That they might be one with me. This is Jesus' last prayer. One of the last things that he said on this earth, as far as recorded, at least praying to the Father. He did speak, of course, to others. 120, the 500. But this was one of the last things that the Lord Jesus prayed. And we see a number of times, even in the 17th chapter of John, he repeats it three times, that they might be one. We're one. There is a history of this word oneness, and it really starts in the Godhead. God was always one with the Son. The Son was always one with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was one with the Father. They shared the same Spirit. They shared the same purpose, although they had different functions. They were one in Spirit. There was no competition. There was an acceptance of one another. There was a respect for each person. And this was carried over even into the garden when man was created. God was one with Adam. And he would come down in the cool of the day. And there was this fellowship with them. And Adam considered God as number one. And God could speak with the man and the woman. There was a oneness. And then, of course, we know in chapter 3 of Genesis, something happened. Man became independent. And you and I are born with that independence. We live by that independent life. It's my life, my plans, and we could go right down the list, my car, my family, my wife, my children, and my profession, my career, everything centers around us from the fall. And we know that God has had to reverse that and get us back to a place where we're one. This is the goal of all goals. It's one of the most difficult, probably, mandates in the whole Bible, if you ever think about it, that we might be one. One with Him and one with one another. We see the difficulty just in a husband and wife to be one. To be the same spirit. Although they can live in the same house. They can have children. But is there a oneness? Is there a respect? Is there a serving the one another? Is there a thinking that the other one is more important than themselves? And we know in our own lives, all of us, if we're honest, how independent we are. We're individualistic. We're born that way. It's our genetic makeup. It's our very being is mine. My. I. A small child is born with this. You don't have to teach him to take all the toys. If there is 10 toys and 3 people, one child wants them all. It's part of them. And God, of course, wants to reverse that. It's the only way we can come into His purpose. God created us for the purpose of being one with Him. And yet, in our personal lives, in our corporate life, we see such a chasm, such a gulf between ourselves and the reality of being one with the Lord. The Lord is often something we patronize. It's something we do on Sunday. It's a religious relationship. The Lord is like a Santa Claus. We try to be nice to Him so that He will bless us. But the oneness, the relationship, is often very limited. Oneness is, as we read there in Galatians, is not being the same race. Oneness is not being the same gender. It's not having the same socioeconomic background. It's nice to see there in Galatians 3 where God speaks. There's no Jew nor Gentile. To bring a Jew and a Gentile together is really not only a difficult task, it's impossible. But then if you want to carry a little farther, to bring a barbarian and a Scythian together, that gulf could never be bridged by man or the United Nations or anyone else. Totally impossible. It has nothing to do with being a slave or a free man. What is it? What is this oneness? Well, first of all, it's sharing God's light. It's having His Spirit. It's being changed from within. I might say again at the outset, just underline it. It's impossible. The first lesson we have to learn on this subject of being one is that we can't. No one in this room has the capacity. There can be a time that there would be oneness, at least superficially. Oneness in the world is based on receiving something. As long as I get something from you, then I can be one with you. I don't mind associating with you. As long as you compliment our family, our gathering, then I can be one with you. As long as I'm not getting anything, as soon as something is offensive, as soon as your voice becomes annoying, this often happens in a small group. It doesn't take three or four people. And we often say, what's that person doing? What is that person saying? I wish they were not in this group. If they continue to be in this group, I'm going to be in another group. And we move through life often this way, jumping. We see it, of course, in marriage. Divorce is very common. If we do not get divorced, we often live a parallel life. We say we are married, but there is no oneness. There is no unity. There's not the same spirit of love, joy, peace, shared together. And we have a tendency then to separate, at least in our heart. In the meeting place, we often have opportunities in our various gatherings to go into another group. Sometimes we decide, I'm going to just completely move out of here into another area. And any of you have done that, and most of us have, we find out that's not the answer. Sometimes we have to do it two or three times. I've talked to many divorced persons, and they told me they've always been surprised how many times their second and third partner has the same problems as their first one. And it'll always be that way. Because two people together with old sin natures, meaning I am the only person in this world, as it were, when they bring those two together, superficial love, oneness, which is superficial, lasts for a very, very brief time. And this is why often in our churches we have to orchestrate them in such a way in order to get everyone on the same page. We do this in a number of different ways, very subtly, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to deal and to work. We call this the cross, to change us and make us into another person. What is oneness? Well, we only have to look at the Lord Jesus to see what oneness is. His relationship with the Father, but I'm thinking more of when He was on this earth. How He related to one another. How He related to Peter, for example, who was quite offensive. How He related to the sons of thunder, John and James. How He related to them. He had the Father's life in Him. And therefore, He loved them. They were up and down. They were all over the place. They were correcting the Lord. Can you imagine your feelings? And I'm sure we've all had feelings. When someone who we think is, it might be an employee, much lower than we are in status or in IQ or spiritually, they come up to correct us. What's our natural response? Who's this? What's this person think he's doing? Correcting me. This is our natural. How can we be one with that person with an attitude like this? We're already superior. But when we look at the Lord Jesus, we see it didn't matter if it was siblings who despised Him until after the cross. He served His siblings to age 30. His parents who were fallen, He understood. There in Luke 2, we see how He, in Luke 3, how He was at the age of 12, corrected by His mother, and it said, and He submitted to that and went back to Nazareth for the next 18 years. So when we think of this word oneness, to sort of get a foundation of it, we gaze, we look at the Lord Himself. And as soon as we look at the Lord, we we start to see what oneness is. He was one with the Father. He was one with mankind. It was something from within. It had nothing to do. If anyone had light, it was the Lord Jesus. I am the light of the world. One of the things that hurts fellowship and oneness is that we try to fellowship on light. My light versus your light. I might not have much light on end times. This person might. And so we start to discuss. We start to talk about this. And he thinks, this guy doesn't know anything. So the fellowship ceases. Trying to match light together. The problem with that is that everyone in this room is in a different state of maturity. We all have different light. And the only way we can really fellowship together is in how? Life. And this is the way the Lord fellowshiped with Peter. This is the way he fellowshiped with Judas, an unbeliever. He loved Judas. And so he could fellowship. Not with a condescending Judas. He gave him the bread. He washed his feet in John 13 the night before because he was one with him. Oneness is important. And why is it important? Because it's God's will. It is His purpose. If we are to be ready for the Lord's return, now is when we begin. If we're one now, we will have no problem when the Lord comes. We're already one. We anticipate. We're not going to be like Adam and Eve, shying away. They had lost their oneness. Adam and Eve covered themselves. They hid. They cloaked. Were they ready for the Lord to return that night and come down in the cool of the day? Absolutely not. The Lord could return. So the importance of this subject, and I'll tell you even a personal thing. It's a lot more enjoyable to go through this earth. Is it fun to be at odds with one another? Is it good, fun, enjoyable to be at odds with God? Of course. The answer is obvious. But we often go through life that way. What was last week like? A lot of it, if your answer to last week was, well, Tuesday was all right, Wednesday was horrible, Friday was pretty good because I started thinking of the weekend. You're not experiencing oneness with God and oneness with one another. Oneness becomes a great, great barometer as to where we are with the Lord, where we are with one another. Jesus often used the first and second commandment interchangeably. The New Testament uses the first and second commandment interchangeably. One time, you say, the first commandment, the most important, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Or, they might say, if you love your neighbor, you will also love your Father. You're the Father in heaven. It's the same thing with oneness. If you're one with everyone the Lord has put in your midst, one in spirit, one in love, one in joy, you're one with the Father. There's no other way. If you're one with the Father, you will be one with one another. So it's a great barometer to test us continuously. Where are we? As we reflect upon the past week, we just think for a minute, okay, did I experience the joy of the Lord? Did I experience the wisdom of the Lord in this crisis? The long suffering of the Lord? If I did not, oneness with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit was missing. Am I one with everyone? Each one in the fellowship. Is there someone I shun? Is there someone right now that I hope I don't have to see today? Oneness has been broken with the Father. It's very serious. This is not a small thing. And Jesus repeats it 3 times in his last prayer. He's praying for this more than anything else he prays for, that they might be one with us and with one another. Who are we to be one with? Well, I've already alluded to it. Everyone. When are we to be one with one another all the time? The test, of course, is in our relationships. God has put us into relationships for a good reason. To be a continuous test of what rules our life. Ourselves, or is it that Christ lives in me? Parents. Our parents. What kind of relationship do we have with our parents? Are we one with them? Now you might say, well, my parents aren't even believers. But you can still be one. You can be one in your spirit. You can love your unsaved parents. You can be at peace with your unsaved. Do you dread going there Chinese New Year's to your family's outings because of family members that are not saved? And the conversation is going to be down on this level. What if Jesus took that attitude when he came to this earth? He could have never talked to anyone. Never. But he was first one with the Father. And that oneness opened the door for the life of the Father to come in him so that we can be one with our parents. All the better. We can have fullness of oneness and fellowship if they're saved and want to fellowship in life. But often that's not the case. Husband and wife, it's exactly the same thing. No husband and wife are on the same level. Often sisters can be ahead spiritually. And I question whether they're ahead of their husband spiritually if they're nagging. If they look down, well, you know my husband, he doesn't come to the meeting. That's not being one. That's not one. That's not the Lord's oneness. That's not the Lord's life. The Lord has given us a oneness with the Father. Allowing, and that oneness means that there is an open heaven. And the Spirit of God, because of the death of Christ, administered by the Holy Spirit, comes into me, lives in me. Now Christ dwells in me. And I can love that person. 1 Peter 3:1 makes it very clear of that relationship. That an unsaved spouse, that a saved spouse can have with an unsaved spouse. And the result is winning that spouse and the family being sanctified and set apart because one person takes the cross and says, I am one with this person. Some people hang together because in a marriage, because of vows. Well, that's a part of it. But a vow is not enough. A resolution is not enough. You might have strong resolution and say, I said that I would marry, stuck to this woman, this man, till death do us part, and I'm going to do that. But that does not guarantee oneness. You might not get a divorce, but it does not guarantee the oneness that the Lord is talking about. We're to be one with our siblings as Jesus was one with his siblings. Jesus had a life that allowed him to love those brothers that resented him, that were jealous of him, that hated him until Pentecost, did not understand him. And yet, Jesus was one with them. One with our children. Well, it's quite easy to be one with this little baby. But then they turn 13 and 14. And the child decides, Mom and Dad do not know anything. The young person. And many, a parent, has resented that and has scolded and said, after all I have done for you, and his word has have used words like, you're going to shame the family. That's not oneness. That's not what the Lord Jesus is talking about when he prays that they may be one. How do parents relate to children? In love, in kindness, in gentleness. And when the child decides to do their own thing, the parent prays and never severs that oneness in spirit. And the child knows it. And that becomes the thing that draws them to the Lord in time. And Mom and Dad were not nagging, but they loved. And they cared for me just as much. A good father loves the child that graduated from the greatest university just as much as the one who is in prison. If you ask him, who do you love? I love my children. This is the Father's love. This is the oneness of the Father. We have a few minutes left, and I just want to look at this word, this question. How do we? How do we come into this? And in 1 John 1, first four verses, I think we have a clue. When John says, in the beginning was the Word, was the Christ. The Word, Jesus was the vocabulary of God. God was difficult to understand in the Old Testament. If you look up at this mountain and you saw this mountain spewing smoke, well, you didn't want to get in the way of this thing. There's fire there. But the vocabulary was limited. You couldn't really understand the compassion of God, the love of God by looking at that mountain, looking at the cloud, looking at the pillar of fire, in the Holy of Holies. Only one person got to go in there once a year. Vocabulary was very limited. In describing God, you could only say, ah. We were in awe of this God. There are shadows now in the Old Testament. When we look at the meekness of Moses, we see something of vocabulary that describes. But when Jesus comes, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with Him. All things were made by Him. And nothing was made that was not made by Him. So, He's given this title here, the Word. And John uses it again in the epistle. In the beginning was the Word. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the Word of life. The first clue here, I believe, in becoming one with the Lord and one with one another. And incidentally, this is our vocation. Is that we might know Him. John heard Him. With these ears here. Not these ears. These. But he really heard Him with the ears of his heart. He saw Him with the eyes of his heart. He had that faculty. The Holy Spirit revealed in his heart. He beheld Him. He contemplated Him. He meditated upon Him. He ruminated over him. He saw him. He knew him. Do we know him? Paul says, that I might know him. We read that in Romans 12. The importance of knowing. And in Galatians 3. All of those talk about knowing him. We become, brothers and sisters, what we look at. If it's your career, if it's your schooling, your career, your profession, if that's what's governing your life, that's what you'll become. You look at dollar signs long enough, we're going to make money. Dollar signs form in our eyes. It becomes our heart. It becomes what we become occupied with. I'm challenging this morning. If we're to be one with the Lord, it comes only one way. Gazing upon the Lord Jesus. John, for 60 plus years, had gazed upon this man. When we read the epistles, we see nothing new. It's just God is light. God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. He is life. He is love. Very, very simple. But oh, did he know it? He knew it so deep down. And as he became one, as he gazed upon the Lord Jesus, he became one with him. That life began to take over his very person, his very personality. We see it all started even with the apostle laying his head on the Lord's breast. What intimacy. Also, what approachability on the Lord's side. I think it's one of the classic examples of oneness. Just as far as a picture, John being able to put his head. When there is oneness, there is this approachability. So we see here in 1 John that there was a gazing, a knowing the Lord. Secondly, there is life. Capital L, God's life. I believe, brothers and sisters, the missing ingredients in our lives today as believers is that we're trying to live the Christian life. It's automatically to try and to be good. Try and imitate. Try to improve. New Year's comes, we make resolutions. Trying to be, we want to. And so the natural tendency, I need to go to another Bible class. Maybe through this Bible class, I can learn. We don't learn Christ. We believe into. We read who the Lord Jesus is. We gaze upon Him. He's here in this living Word. And as we gaze upon Him, we say, that is the Christ that is to live in me. For me to live, Christ. Colossians 3:4. Christ lives in me. This is something real. The joy that was in the Lord. The peace that was in the Lord comes out. The oneness. When there is love, then there will be oneness. And the next word we see here in verse 3 is this word fellowship. And that is the oneness. Fellowship only begins with our relationship with God. When there is fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, then there is fellowship with one another. And it's the only way. Fellowship is not just talking about my latest holiday. Fellowship is where Christ is brought in front and center. In that fourth verse, we have this word joy. There is always joy when we are one with the Father, one with the Son, one with the Holy Spirit. The Father has a mind, a will, and an emotion. So does the Holy Spirit. So does the Son. And that mind and emotion and will of the Holy Spirit is to be received into us. It comes through believing, through faith, as we read in several of these verses. The result is oneness. The result is peace. The result is love. The result of this oneness is covering and protection. Many times we're exposed to the enemy, our adversary, because we are not one with the Father and one with one another. These two, incidentally, again I want to underline, they go hand in hand. They're two sides of the same coin. One with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one with one another. One with one another, be one with the Father. You cannot separate these at all. And as we read there in John 17, this is how the world will know us. This is how the world comes to know Jesus. Not through our talking. There's way too much talking. It's through seeing oneness. Oneness is something the world cannot comprehend. How can you love, be one with a boss that's absolutely unfair? That just demoted you and promoted someone else and promoted an inferior person for political reasons. And you say, praise God, thank you. I want to be one with the boss. I want to be one with that person. I want to be one with the Lord. That is the supernatural, normal Christian life that we're to live. The oneness is something that's very fleeting. It comes just with an attitude. Someone can walk through in front of us and we just bristle. Something happens. Someone says something. Because by nature we're jealous. By nature we're prideful. By nature we're envious. By nature we're angry. Even as believers, this is the whole church in Corinth. It was a carnal situation and there was absolutely no oneness. And so Paul spoke. Paul, 12th chapter, 14th chapter, to this whole thing of being one. If we're not one, we can't even go into the Lord's table in a few minutes. If someone in your life this morning you're at odds with, maybe they might not know it. All you got to do is tell the Lord, Lord, I thank you that I have been crucified with Christ. And it's not I that live, but Christ now lives in me. And I am one with you, and therefore I can be one with this. This is called the church. This is called fellowship. This is God's intention. May we be part of it. It starts just with our little circle. Don't worry about the other person not being one. Don't worry about the person not being one with you. Just pray for that person. You and I be one with one another. And the Lord has two or three people that He can dwell in the midst. That's the gospel. That's the full gospel. That is called glory. And God can present Himself where there is glory. God puts His stamp of approval and is satisfied when there is, that is the case. And there is fullness there. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Prepare our hearts as we go into the Lord's table. What a privilege this morning to be one with you, to start this week at your table, to be ready to praise the Lord. We are free, Lord, from independence and selfish ambition and individuality, and we're one with Christ, one with God, one with the Holy Spirit. God lives in us. And we pray, Lord, that through this week, the Lord Jesus would reign supreme and live His life out. May we be quick to confess anytime, Lord, we're not one with You. In Jesus' name, amen.